And our prayer is that you would make yourself known to us through the study of your word. We believe there's power in your word. We believe there's healing in your word. So now, God, we pray that your word would speak to our minds and speak to our hearts and ultimately speak to our wills. We come and we recognize that nothing can be done without you. So please, God, show up and proclaim and teach your own word. We'll be careful to give your name the glory, the honor, and the praise. It's in the strong name of Jesus that we pray, that all God's people say amen. Amen. Say good evening to everyone. Hopefully everybody has an outline on in front of you. Also, we see that there's a schedule, kind of gives us an outline of how our studies going to flow for the next few months. There's one correction on there that needs to be made, and that's in October. October 20th, that Wednesday we begin our fall revival, okay? So during that prayer meeting, we will be praying for the revival, right? So, okay. We are continuing our study of the book of 1 John. And tonight, we want to kind of focus on what it means to walk in the light. And the Christian life has been likened to a walk journey. That Christian life begins with the first step of faith when we accept Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. But it doesn't end there. It also is a walk that involves progression. As Christians, we should be progressing in our faith. And just like a child, when he or she is learning how to walk, has to deal with some difficulties, some obstacles, some obstructions, all of us who are servants and saints of the Most High God have to deal with a obstacle called sin. Because when God saves us, he does not disconnect us from our flesh. All of us, I don't care how holy, I don't care how many scriptures we profess to proclaim, to know, all of us have to deal with the reality of sin. All right, so in this study, we see John addressing a group of people who are struggling somewhat with their faith journey. And just by way of introduction, we need to understand to whom John is writing. It is the church. It is a body, as we learned last week, located somewhere in the province of Asia, right? And we know that this is an epistle. It is a letter. So when any time we encounter or we study a letter, what we're really doing is eavesdropping on someone else's conversation. Okay? Some basic questions we want to ask ourselves when we look at any letter is, who wrote it? We know John. Discovered that last week. To whom was it written? It's written to a church, specific body of believers. Why was it written? Somebody help me out here. What was the occasion of this writing? Yes, sir. Right, different doctrine, okay? So it was the people, yes, ma'am. Absolutely. There was this false teaching that sprung up in the church by some false teachers. And we talked about the word docetism last week, right? And doce, dualism, okay? And basically the teaching of the docetists were that matter was evil and only spirit was good. And so they proclaimed that Jesus could not have come in the flesh. He only appeared to be in the flesh. Okay? So it was a body, and these teachers, these false teachers, sprung up from within that body and decided to separate themselves from the fellowship. All right? So John writes this church to, number one, assure them of their faith. They're struggling with their faith because they have to deal with some false teaching. Okay? So John writes this letter, and how does he start this letter off? Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. He's reassuring them that what they had received from the beginning was indeed true. Now, how does he kind of start this letter out? He starts this letter out by validating his authority, right? He says, because what we have received is not simply something that we got via hearsay, okay? John says that I was there. I was one who personally heard, seen, and handled, right, the truth, okay? And so he encourages them in the context here, verses 1 through 4, he encourages them, number one, to hold on to what they received, okay? And he exhorts, in one sense, and says that we must declare the very thing that we have received, all right? It's necessary for us to open up our mouths and declare what we have received, okay? And again, when we talk about witnessing or a witness, all of us are qualified to be a witness. And the only qualification or requirement is that you have personally seen something and heard something for yourself, right? Because in the court of law, you cannot take the witness stand unless you can give a personal account of what you have personally seen or what you have personally heard. It can't be hearsay. So all of us, as Christians, have a responsibility to share, to say what we have seen. As Pastor Carter preached so eloquently on Sunday morning. Okay? There has to be a relationship to what we see and what we say. All right? And I would dare say that, again, we have to talk the gospel, because none of us, in and of our own ability, are capable of fully living out or incarnating the whole truth of what the gospel represents. All right? In other words, you can't live life so good. So we have to talk. All right? But flip side of that, there comes a time when words are not enough. Okay? So if we look at 1 John chapter 1, that's our focal passage. Three verses tonight. What do we see here? I'm reading out of the New Revised Standard Version. First thing we see is John's, what I call the apostolic message. He says, this is the message we have heard from him. Who's the him? Jesus. And proclaim to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Okay? He says, he makes this bold declaration. He makes an affirmation and an acknowledgement of God's character here. He says, God is light. Okay? And we know that light has certain properties. Okay? Light can drive out darkness. But darkness cannot drive out light. Right? You ever go into a dark room, flip the light on? Darkness is dispelled. Okay? Light not only drives out darkness, but light exposes defilement. Right? It exposes some stuff. Right? You ever try to get dressed in the dark? Right? Turn the light on and you discover some things about. You know what I'm talking about. Light not only drives out darkness, light exposes defilement. It exposes sin. All right. All right. Light also, number three, enables us to see clearly. It's hard to function in darkness initially. Right? You ever walk in a room, it's dark, trying to feel your way through? Initially, it's difficult. But if you hang out in the darkness long enough, your eyes adjust to the dark. But light enables us to see clearly. Another property of light is light enables growth. Okay? Have you ever noticed, right? In a garden, plant a plant, the plant will always lean towards the sun. Because the plant craves light. And it can never reach its fullest potential unless it's dwelling or living in the light. Right? It enables growth. That's what the light does. So when we talk about God is light, okay, there's some ethical implications there as well. Because God is not simply interested in enabling us to see clearly. God wants us to live rightly. Okay? God wants us right conduct, not just clear vision, is the benefit of light. Okay? That's one of the benefits of light. Okay? Right living. To say God is light is to say that God is, number one, the source of light. God is the substance of life, light. Okay? God is the supplier of light. Right? And in the Bible, okay, there's the constant and continual contrast between light and darkness. Right? Light is often used as a metaphor for a lot of different things. You know, from an intellectual standpoint, light is truth, darkness is ignorance, right? From a moral standpoint, light is purity, darkness is evil, okay? Okay, so we kind of see John, again, utilizing this contrast between light and darkness. Why does he do it? Why does he do it? Why does he do it? Don't want to jump ahead of myself yet. Hold on. But what we need to understand is that light is associated with revelation. Okay? Turn to John, the Gospel of John, real quick. Let's look at a couple of scriptures here. Gospel of John, chapter 1. Verse 4, right? John chapter 1, verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. It says, the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Verse 9, the true light, which does what? Enlightens everyone. Was coming into the world, okay? So we see light here associated with the revelation of who God is, right? The light that shines in darkness, okay? That has come into the world, okay? God as light is the one who engages in self-revelation, okay? He reveals himself through to us as light. Okay? Also, light is associated with righteousness. Look at this other passage in Ephesians. Ephesians 5. Again, we see a contrast here in the Bible between light and darkness, okay? It says, for verse 8, says, for once you were darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what such people do secretly. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, sleeper, awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Okay? So we see light here associated with righteousness and also with right living, because Paul encourages the church at Ephesus to walk in the light. Okay? Light associated with, to say God is light is to say God is holy, that God is righteous, right? That God is goodness, that God is truth, right? That's what it means. And he is the source of that. And he is the supplier of that, okay? He is the one who enables us to be who he's already claimed us to be, holy, all right? God is light. Now, the relevant question for this text is, why does John make this claim right here? I mean, what is John doing? And we've read the passage, okay, 5-8. Why does John make the claim here to the church that God is life and in him dwells no darkness? What do you think? It's a question. Yes, ma'am. Okay, to refute the claims of Docetism, okay? And those claims were that all matter, all flesh was evil, and that the spirit was the only good thing, okay? So Christ couldn't have come in the flesh, okay? Yes, that's in your hand? Why is John, at this point in the text, making this claim, okay? Read the next few verses. Yes.
I would say that you think when you were reading the scripture, it dawned on me that he wants to show them that they are light, because light is associated with knowledge, and they have to trust that he's trying to say, we know that Christ is light. So everything about him has been revealed. There's no dark secret that would have been hidden.
Okay. Okay. That there was no deceitfulness or deception associated to what they had been proclaiming. All right. Turn the page over. Now, again, the reason John makes this claim, number one, he establishes a foundational truth by which he's going to use to refute false teaching. Okay? Now, we need to understand something about what was going on here, okay? The false teachers, one of their claims was this, was that sin does not break fellowship with God, okay? And so John, okay, he gives us three, we're only going to look at two tonight, but three what they call antithetical statements, okay, that begin with the phrase, if we say, all right? Now, he presents, okay, John gives us a series of tests, if you will, and he presents them in the form of false claims. Listen to the verse. He says, after he establishes a foundational truth, he says, where am I at here? He says, if we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. First of all, John here says, we, if we say, okay, he now is identifying himself with the Christian community to which he's speaking. Okay? In the context, when he was establishing his authority, the we referred to the apostles. Now he identifies himself with the people that he's actually speaking to. He says, if we say, all right, and we need to understand that he's doing this because not only was there docetism, but there was also a form of what they call Gnosticism. Okay, this was another false teaching. And what Gnosticism said was that what Gnosticism made a distinction between the physical and the spiritual. The Gnostics believed that what I do with my body cannot defile or contaminate my spirit. In other words, I can do what I want to do as long as the spirit is dwelling in me. I can be right. This is the Gnostic teaching. I can be right without doing right. You understand what I'm saying? So John here now, he uses the truth. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. And then he utilizes that truth to refute the false teaching of the Gnostics that believe that, yes, I can proclaim myself to be holy and live life any kind of way. John says that's a contradiction, because if you have fellowship with the light, there's no way you can live in darkness. Because light and darkness cannot cohabitate together. They cannot peacefully coexist. All right? And so, John says that if we claim that that's true, we're liars. It's right there in the Bible. So I got to ask, you know, there's a couple of questions. I'm trying not to move ahead of myself. First of all, he's saying, again, as the bullet says here, there needs to be some consistency with my confession and my conduct. Okay? The doctrine, I believe, and my behavior, there has to be some consistency there. Okay? And this was a radical statement, because the church was surrounded and being infiltrated with people who believed otherwise. All right? Now, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, okay? Fellowship. What does it mean to have fellowship with God? Okay, everybody said relationship. Can you be in a relationship and not be in fellowship? Okay. So when I say, am I right about it? When the Bible says being in fellowship with God or him, all right, what does that really mean? I mean, what? Connection, communication, what else? Intimacy, there you go. Somebody said intimacy. Being on one accord. Absolutely, right? And see, what these false teachers were proclaiming, basically saying, is that sin does not break fellowship with God. In other words, you and I can continue doing what we want to do, or sinning, if you will, okay? And that does not have an impact on my relationship with God, okay? So the question I got to ask myself, how does sin impact my fellowship with God? Yes, sir. Okay, so you're living, excuse me, in rebellion against who God is. Well, I mean, talk to me. What yes. Okay, so basically you're saying there could be some effects, but God's grace kind of overrides that, okay? To some extent, I can see that. Yes, sir? Think about it. Mm-hmm. You don't feel good about it, right? Now, let me ask this question. All right, wait, let me get a couple of other hands here. Yes, ma'am. Right. And what's going to happen when that sin is exposed? Okay, did I see another hand? Yes, ma'am. Key word. She said sin produces separation between me and God. Now, let me say this. Can sin break? We talked about sin in fellowship. Can sin break relationship? Who says yes? Raise your hand. Who says no? Let me ask the question again. Listen. Can sin break our relationship with God? All right. Yes, sir. Can you speak up? Yes, Delia. I'm sorry, I didn't see you. See there, you stole my, I was ready to hit that hard, dude. You done stole my thunder. But that's a perfect example of, again, sin can disrupt my fellowship. Can I tell you why? Not because God turns his back on me, because I turn my back on God, right? And you know just like I know, when we mess up, we don't feel like being in fellowship with God. Am I right about it? I know, listen, when I was growing up, if I did something wrong, the last place I wanted to go see was my mother or my father. I didn't want to be in their presence. It disrupted my fellowship. Now, my daughter is going to be my daughter whether she does what I tell her to do or not. Because what she does cannot break the relationship. It may disturb the fellowship. We may not speak for a couple of weeks. But that's all right. She's still my child. Right. And nothing you can do, nothing you can say can break the relationship that you have with God. All right? Okay? So John says, again, it's impossible for me to walk in darkness. We talked about fellowship, so I got to ask this question. Does that mean that we don't sin? Question number one, hold up. Then the next question I got to ask is, what does it mean to walk? If the Christian life is characterized by walking, if John in the Bible refers to walking in darkness, he refers to walking in the light, then the relevant question I got to ask the text is, what does it mean to walk? Because the last thing I want to do is fall out of fellowship with God. Right? So I need to understand, what does it mean to walk? Somebody help me out. Go ahead, Deep. That's next week's lesson. That's next week. It's a walk of faith. It's a walk of faith. Okay? What else? I saw your hand, Barbara. Mm-hmm. Okay, so let me bring it in a little bit narrow. What does it mean to walk in darkness? Okay, let me. Yes, ma'am. Okay, but does it mean, if I make a mistake, am I walking in darkness? Why not? Nicole? Absolutely. Listen, what it means, here it is. It means, that word literally means to habitually live in. Okay? To walk in darkness is to habitually live in darkness. It's not to slip and fall or make a mistake. That's not walking in darkness. It's when I have made up my mind that I'm going to dwell in this stuff. You understand what I'm saying? And so what John says is, there's no way you can say that you're in fellowship with God and you're habitually living in darkness. That's a contradiction. Okay? Because God is what? He's light. And whatever else light does, it eradicates the darkness. So I can't be in the darkness and say I am in fellowship, intimacy, communion with God who is light. That's why he says, the Bible says it. He says, if you say that, you're lying. That's what the Bible says. All right? Now, the second truth, okay? He says the second "if we say" statement is found in verse 8. All right, let's read that real quick before we get to verse. And see, the point here on verse 6 is what we need to understand is that sin produces separation. Okay, that, you know, sin is a reality that we have to deal with. Okay, and if we don't deal with it, it's going to produce something. And that what it's going to produce is separation. That's what sin is. Okay? Separation from God. Let's look at verse 8. All right. Verse 8 says, again, notice the pattern here. It's starting off with "if we say." Okay? He presents this test as a false claim. He says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Now, why do you got to ask yourself with these "if we says"? Okay, it's John is when he uses that phrase "if we say," he's using it because he's trying to refute a prevailing thought or thinking. All right. You know, he says, if we say that we have no sin, so somebody must have been saying that we have no sin. Okay? That's why he says this. All right? Now, again, you got to understand what was going on here. Okay? Another one of the Gnostic teachings was this. The word Gnostic, you know, as it's printed on the outline here, embedded in Gnosticism is gnosis, which means to know, where we get our word knowledge. Okay? One of the false teachings that they were these teachers were adhering to was that and their pursuit was, if I can just get this knowledge, I can become right in the eyes of God. I can become sinless. Okay? This was the prevailing teaching that cropped up that John was trying to deal with here. All right? They were seeking to be other than what God created. They were seeking to become gods. All right? And whatever else sin is to seek to become other than what God has created you to be. All right? So, he says that there's no way that you can deny the reality of sin. Okay? And see, that's one of the attacks of the enemy. He wants to get us to deny that sin is sin. Right? Right? And denying leads to deception, right? And before you know it, you think you're more than what you really are. The enemy will deceive you into thinking, number one, that you're stronger than what you really are. All right? Right? And you got to be careful about that, because if you are self-deceived, you may find yourself in a situation that exposes how weak you really are. Am I right about it? And just let me say this, pause parenthetically and say this. Just because you haven't done something in a long time doesn't mean that you've overcome. All it takes is you to be put in the right situation. Am I right about it? And what's on the inside will come. So look, what John is trying to get to here is that sin has to be dealt with. Now listen. The previous claim at least acknowledged the existence of sin. Right? All right? But this claim says we are sinless. There's no such thing. All right? John says, anyone who professes to be sinless, what does he say? Number one, he says, you are deceiving your own self. And he also says, there's no truth that dwells in you. Okay? You can't tell the truth. You can't recognize the truth because you have no truth in you. All right? So he establishes a foundational truth first in verse 5. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. He refutes some false teachings, okay? He refutes the false teaching that sin does not impact our fellowship with God. He refutes the false teaching that sin does not exist in our nature, right? He refutes those two false teachings. And as I said, I don't care how holy we profess to be, how long we've been saved, you and I have got two natures. We got our new nature in Christ. But like I said earlier, God, when he saves us, does not disconnect us from our flesh or our old nature. All right? Okay? You know, it's a process of putting to death our old nature. Okay. Now, so he makes this claim, number one, to refute false teaching. But he also makes this claim, number two, to inspire right living. All right? Look at verse number 7. He says what? Where is that? Yeah. He says, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. He says, to walk in the light, as we previously have defined, to walk means to habitually live in something, all right? To walk in the light is to live a life of transparency before God. It's to live the unconcealed life. To be honest with yourself. To be honest with God about your successes, about your faults, and your failures. Okay? To walk in the light is not to live a life of perfected holiness. All right? It is to be honest, have an honest assessment of yourself, and to be honest before God. Okay? Let me just say this, because sin is not simply an external act. It can be an internal reality. And we can walk around here with Bibles in our hands and crosses around our neck all we want and still be, am I right about it? And still be struggling on the inside. To walk in the light is to do this. Number one, confess sin. Right? Those that adhere to Gnosticism, they denied the reality of sin. Doesn't mean they wasn't engaging in it, but they just denied the reality that it exists. To walk in the light is to live the unconcealed life, transparent, honest, and sincere before God. If you can't be honest with anybody else, you can be honest with God. God can handle your pain, your hurt. You don't have to sanitize your prayers when you talk to God. God, I'm upset with you. I'm struggling. Be honest. Okay, that's what it means to walk in the light. Yes, ma'am. Well, they believed this. She said, if they denied sin, what did they believe was going on? That what they was in? What they believed was this, was that, number one, if they attained a certain level of knowledge, it did not matter what was going on around them. They were going to heaven anyway, basically is what they believed.
They believed that external activity could not contaminate or defile an internal reality. Absolutely. She was saying if they were so bent on knowledge, shouldn't the knowledge they received transform their activity? Okay? For them, it did not. It did not. Okay? What do we have to understand here, and this is what John is trying to say. Okay? There has to be some consistency and a connection between what we know and how we conduct ourselves. I cannot claim to be a Christian and habitually live in darkness. There's a contradiction there. That does not mean I don't make a mistake every now and then. All right? Yes, ma'am. She says sometimes you can get so saturated with wrong, wrong becomes right. Right? Right? Somebody sung a song, if loving you is wrong, then ain't no way I want to be right. They've convinced themselves. All right. All right. Now notice. John says here in verse 7, he says, if you walk in the light, that you will enjoy fellowship. But he says, you will enjoy fellowship not with God, right? He says, you will enjoy fellowship with one another. You know, to me, it would have been natural for him to say, because he said in verse 6 that if I walk in darkness, I'm out of fellowship with God. So to me, if I'm walking in light, I should have fellowship with God. But he emphasizes here that my relationship with God should have an impact with my relationship with other people. And what he says is walking in the light is manifested not in my vertical relationship with God, but in how I express my horizontal relationships with other people. You can't talk about you walking in the light and then you don't want to speak to somebody when they walk down the aisle next to you. That's a contradiction. He says, if you're really walking in the light, then it should manifest itself in how you treat your neighbor. Right? Right? And I know it's hard. It's not always easy. But the Christian walk is not an easy walk. And to walk in the light as God is in the light. Because to say God is light, God is consistent in both in his identity and his activity. Okay? There's no wavering there. Right? So to walk in the light manifests itself in relationships with other people. All right? Now, also there's another benefit, and we wrap it up right here. Look at this. Verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And what else? And the blood of Jesus. Right? What does it say? Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. To walk in the light is to be connected to the fellowship. To be disconnected from the fellowship is to be walking, quote unquote, in darkness. Now, if I'm separated from the fellowship, I lose access to the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. Now understand, the word cleanse there is a verb. in the present tense, which signifies its continuous action. It's not a one-time event. You and I are cleansed, but you and I are being cleansed. Am I right about it? And so one of the benefits that walking in the light produces is the constant and continual cleansing. You see, it goes beyond just forgiving. God just doesn't want to forgive you of sin. He wants to cleanse and eradicate sin in your life. So to walk in the light is to be exposed to the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. Am I right about it? God bless you.